thee, but unto us, our Father. Yes, this is the day that the Lord has made, but only you can do this, Father. Thy grace, working in us to see what you are, not what ourselves. Now, our Father, again, take the veil away and give our brother the grace as he presents the book of Exodus as unfolded. You know what it means. We only see it, but we still don't understand. Only you can do it by thy grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We continue our study in the unfolding of salvation. Let me just get before you the main idea that we're trying to develop. The Bible is marvelously written. It's written in seed form, which develops into a fully developed form. And what we mean by that is this. The Bible is not given in a progressive revelation so that you get something new in Exodus and then something else in Leviticus and something else in Deuteronomy and all the way through. It's given in such a way that all the Bible is in Genesis. All of it. I'm talking right through Revelation. Everything that's in the whole Bible is in Genesis. But it's in a seed. And then Exodus just unfolds that seed. And Leviticus unfolds that seed. You don't get anything new. You just get the same thing as it develops, as it unfolds. And it's a marvelous method of revelation that God has given us, the Bible. Really, as I study this more and more, my heart is increasingly thrilled with the way the Lord has done it. And I wish, really, I'm not just trying to be pious, that God would raise up someone to really teach this so that you could really trace through the way this seed unfolds. It's so tremendous. Now let's just back up and pick up where we were. What we've been trying to do, and of course we have to move fast in this. I almost have to bite my tongue in half not to stop for the principles. There's so many and they're so wonderful. But I'm just trying to move on so that you can see this thing progress. And we've been trying to follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. To go when He goes and to stop when He stops. To underscore what He underscores, emphasize what He emphasizes. The first 11 chapters, amazingly, cover 2,000 years of history. And God is just saying, I want you to see something in these first 4 chapters. And of course, the thing He wants you to see is the fall, the creation and the fall of man, and then Satan's attempt to destroy the seed through Cain and Abel. Then there's the genealogy in chapter 5, and that genealogy just covers hundreds of years. And God is saying, in effect, I don't want you to see anything there. Just jump over all those hundreds of years. And then He says, stop in chapter 6 through 9 because I want you to see something. And there is the great story of the flood. And following the story of the flood, there's another genealogy in chapter 10. And God is just saying, I want you to stop here. Jump over hundreds of years. And then God says, chapter 11, first 11 verses, stop again. There's something else I want you to see. And He shows you the Tower of Babel and the story of Babel. And then there's another genealogy in chapter 11, 12 through the end. And God says, just jump over all those years. There's nothing important there that I want you to see. So God has just sort of, in 2,000 years, what He said is, I only want you to see 3 things. And in every case, it's that unfolding of the seed. Remember, the seed is Genesis 3:15. And you don't really see it in those early chapters because it's still underground. It hadn't come through yet. And we know certain things, that there's going to be a seed of the woman. There's going to be a seed of the serpent. There's going to be a war between them. And there's going to be a temporary loss for the seed of the woman, illustrated in a bruised heel. There's going to be a final victory, illustrated in the crushed head. We know certain things. But finally, in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible begins. And God says, and now look at him. And He stops at Abraham. And now for the first time, to keep the picture of the seed, that seed which had all its 2,000 years of agony, finally breaks open. And in Genesis chapter 12, you have your first sprout, Abraham. And the Holy Spirit takes the spotlight of inspiration and stops on Abraham. And now you don't jump over with many genealogies. He says, now we'll stop. We'll slow down and I'll show you something. Last time we took the whole message of Genesis, in effect. And what we did, we took Abraham as the first. And God said in chapter 12, Abraham, I'm going to build a nation out of you. You look up into the sky and see the stars, because as the stars, so shall your seed be. And then you look on the earth and you count the sands of the earth, because that's how your seed's going to be. Abraham, I'm going to build a nation. And anyone that curses you, I'll curse. And anyone that blesses you, I'll bless. And through you, one man, Abraham, I'm going to bless the whole earth. Then we talked about what a nation is. Remember what it is? You gotta have people. You gotta have a oneness among those people. You gotta have the greatest geographical location in order to have a nation. And then you've got to have culture. Every culture in the world has four things. Technology. How do I get my food? How do I get from the environment that which I need? My food and my shelter. You gotta have social organization. How can I get along with my neighbor and my family and my enemies? You gotta have something to answer the question of the unknown. Anthropologists call it religion. You gotta have the spiritual. And then you gotta have government. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to take out of one man many people. And I'm going to unite you together and you're going to be one. And I'm going to give you a land. And I'm going to teach you my culture. I'll tell you all you'll need to know about how to get your provision. And I'll tell you all you need to know about how to get along with one another. And I'll tell you all you need to know about the unknown. And I'll tell you about a government that I'm going to set up. And so God said, I'm going to build a nation. And we began to watch it build from one man. Abraham had a wife, but she was barren. So God did a miracle.
Isaac came.
Two men. It's growing. And Isaac had a wife, but she was barren. So God did a miracle. And it begins to grow. And you have Jacob. Jacob had a wife. You guessed. She was barren. And so God said, I'll do a miracle. And from Jacob, we have 12 sons. See the nation grow? You gotta have people. And now this thing begins to grow. And then the Holy Spirit takes his spotlight and he stops again. And he says, look at this man, Joseph. And now for chapter after chapter after, all you read about is Joseph. And finally at the end, Joseph tells you why. God sent me before you that I might preserve the nation. That I might preserve the people. And God uses Joseph as a great preservative. And now God protects his little plan. And as you end up in Genesis, the Bible says, here's an amazing thing. And the Bible says, all those that came up from the land of Canaan into Egypt were 70 people. And Genesis ends. You see what I'm saying? Now you've come from one, Abraham, to 70. Alright, that takes us to where we left off. Turn to Exodus chapter 1, please. I think I might have just begun to introduce this, but we'll pick up from here. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 7. But the sons of Israel, see if you see anything about people here. Gotta have people if you're gonna have a nation. The sons of Israel were fruitful. And increased greatly, and multiplied, and became exceeding mighty, so that the land was filled with them. See what God's doing? He's keeping his promise to Abraham. God's going to build a nation. God's the one that has to do it. Chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Sipporah. The other was named Puah. And he said, when you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. If it's a daughter, she shall live. Once again, the seed of the serpent begins to try to corrupt and to destroy. And now he said, I will not. This is Satan fighting. He doesn't want this plant to grow. He doesn't want salvation to unfold and to develop. So he says, now he's going to, all the men children, he's going to kill. But then God counterattacks, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. God put the fear of the Lord in their hearts so that they disobeyed. Then verse 21, and it came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. God began to bless these women who disobeyed the order. And here that seed of the serpent's trying to destroy the line, and God counterattacks and he preserves the line. Now remember, it's so easy to read these familiar stories and miss the main point. Miss the thrust of the Holy Spirit. You know, these are more than Sunday school stories. And little Moses floating down the basket, you know, down the river in the basket, that's more than a Sunday school story. And it's more than the preservation of Moses, the little baby. Moses, now the spotlight again, watch it. It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. And now it stops on Moses. When you open up Exodus, you just have multiplied people all over the place. Or people. And now the spotlight comes and finds one little baby. And God says, all right, now we're going to stop again. And I want you to see Moses. And this is more, speaking of little babies, and this is more than just the preservation of baby Moses. This is the preservation of the plant. This is the preservation of the miracle. Sarah was barren and God did a miracle. Rebecca was barren and God did a miracle. Rachel was barren and God did a miracle because God said, I'm going to build this nation. And now Moses is dead. He's as good as dead. All these men, these boy children were to be killed. And now here, talk about a miracle. When God preserved Moses, it was as much a miracle as when he opened Sarah's womb, when he opened Rebecca's womb, when he opened Rachel's womb. And God says, you'll see every place along the way. This nation I'll build is a miracle nation. And so now God takes this dead man, this little baby, and he does a miracle of preservation. I love to put it this way and say that Satan's plan backfired. Boy, did it ever. Satan now is trying to destroy the seed of the woman through Pharaoh. And it was through Pharaoh's daughter that the seed was preserved. Isn't that an amazing thing? The very instrument God used, Satan tried to use them to destroy, and God turned it right around, and Moses was preserved through Pharaoh's house. Satan's plan always backfires because God is on our side. And then what a miracle as God used that little baby's cry. You'd never expect that the whimper of a little baby would change the history of the world. But you realize that's exactly what happened that day. God used something as tiny as a baby's cry. And when she heard that cry, her heart was touched and that baby was preserved. Isn't that an amazing thing? How God preserves this seed, this plant that it might grow. And God does a mighty miracle. You say, well, that was a natural thing for a baby to cry. Yes, but it was a supernatural, natural thing. God used that baby's cry in a supernatural way. And then the baby was named. And you know what the baby was named? Moses. You know what Moses means? The drawn out one. The one who was drawn out from death. All through his life, his name was a reminder that God had saved him. And all through his life, his name was a reminder to the people God had drawn him out. He was ready to die, and God preserved him. And so now, God preserved. Now watch. Turn to Exodus chapter 2. This is so amazing. You read the story of how God now, the spotlight, all these people, and the spotlight comes to one little baby and says, I want you to see something. And the first thing he shows is the miracle of preserving that baby. Then watch. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up, Isn't that an amazing thing? He just said, that's all I want you to tell you about Moses as a baby. And the next thing you read is that Moses had grown up. He just jumps over the years from the bulrushes to a grown man. He says, all right, the spotlight of the Holy Spirit says, do you see this, little baby? All right, now let's just jump over all those years. And I've got something else to show. I think it's so amazing the way this is written. You know, I just love to slow down. But you won't see this thing grow unless we take these big steps. Realize that Exodus is not the life of Moses. Exodus is the development and the unfolding of salvation. It's this little plant that God is watching over and nourishing. And he's telling you only about Moses because Moses ties in with the development of this plant of redemption, this seed of redemption. So here's the picture you got so far. You got all these people. But that's not a nation. See, a nation got to have people. But they've got to have oneness. And they've got to have land. And they've got to have a culture of God which involves technology and social organization and religion and government. They don't have any of that yet. They're not a nation. They're a mob. They're just a group of people. They're not a nation at all. And they're just a multitude, just a crowd. And now God begins the next step. I'm going to make them one. Oh, when you read these early chapters of Exodus, your heart is so thrilled as you see God making them one. And you realize the instrument God used to make them one? Egyptian slavery. Oppression. A mighty weapon in God's hand for unity. Oppression purified the people of God. See, right at the start, as this little plant was beginning to grow, it weathered one of the worst storms history has ever known. Egyptian slavery. Egyptian oppression. And as that storm blew, you know, that's what makes the plant strong. Did you know that? The wind and the storm. Don't despise storms in your life. See, I got to keep stopping for principle. That's going to make your roots go down. And that's going to strengthen you. Mutual suffering is a great unifying influence. You find two people who've gone through the same thing. Watch how they're brought together. Oh, that makes you want. I heard a story about a man that was stuck in the mud. And another neighbor stopped and said, I was stuck in the mud once. And they were great friends after that. Now, if something as stupid as being stuck in the mud together can bind you together in unity, what do you think this Egyptian slavery, this common suffering did? God was making a nation and now he was bringing them one. Now let me throw in one other little principle. Remember, when any individual or any group prays for unity, one of the main ways God brings unity is through suffering. And when you ask for unity, you better be aware of what you're asking for. Because God binds people together through common trials, through common suffering. So God is building now. He's building a nation. You need people. You need oneness. And God's given them now a great oneness which was attained through this suffering together. And then God, what? They need land. And humanly speaking, and I speak as a fool, but God had a problem on his hands. Well, you know what I don't mean. God never did really have a problem. But humanly speaking, he did. And the Egyptian slavery not only was used to purify and to unify, but the Egyptian slavery made God's people willing to leave and to go toward the land. You see, humanly speaking, the land of Goshen in Egypt was a lot more favorable than Canaan from many standpoints. And God had to make his people willing to leave. You see, it's one thing to say, God's going to build a nation and everybody is going to cooperate. But God didn't have cooperating people. And God had to build a nation, not in cooperation with his people, but in spite of his people. And you'll see that as we go on. It was in spite of his people. And oh, you know how it is. It's a lot easier to be a settler than to be a pilgrim. And God used this Egyptian slavery in order to make them pilgrims. In order to cut them off and take off the roots. So God now is, he has all these people, he sent it on Moses, and Moses has grown up, and what he's saying is, if these people are ever going to be a nation, they need a leader. Now watch God take this little He's already unified them. Now he's going to take Moses. And now the mob is going to have a leader. It's just the story of a nation as God begins to build a nation. We have a people, we have a unity, and now God's giving a leader. We still lack certain things. We lack technology and social organization and the spiritual aspect. We lack the government, we lack the land. But watch as this unfolds. God gives you all these things. All right, now God Himself said, I'm going to be the one to build the nation. What do you have in the remainder of Exodus? From this point on, it's just miracle after miracle. Because God says, I'm going to do it. And so you begin to see that God's the one doing it. You take Moses, the leader. Boy, that's the kind of leader you need. Let me describe it for you. You look at the verses, and I'll tell them to you. Chapter 3, 11 and 12. Here's the leader that we need. I'm not fit. Lack of fitness. Look at chapter 3, 13. I don't have the words. Lack of words. Look at chapter 4, 1 through 9. Lack of authority. I don't have the authority. They won't believe me. Look at chapter 4, 10 through 12. Lack of eloquence. I don't have the eloquence. Look at chapter 5, verse 22. Lack of success at my first attempt. What if they don't believe me? What if I fail? Chapter 6, 10 through 13. Lack of acceptance. They won't accept me. God says, good. That's the kind of leader I want. One who lacks fitness and lacks words and lacks authority and lacks eloquence and lacks success and lacks acceptance. Perfect leader. Because then when it's all done, everyone will know I did it. See what God... God said, I'm going to make this thing a miracle all the way. And God chooses a man. Naturally, so weak, he can't do anything. What a qualified leader. Commentators point out that Moses' life is divided into three equal segments. 40, 40, and 40. And it's true. The first 40 years, he said, I can do it. And then he goes single-handedly and tries to overthrow the Egyptians. That's the point of his killing the Egyptians. He's saying, I can do it. I'll deliver my people. I'll deliver God's people. I'll make this plant grow. I can. Well, he learned pretty fast. I can't with a little I. And the next 40 years in that wilderness of Midian, all God showed him was, I can't. Do you realize this? The capital I is pride. And the little I is also pride. It's just as much pride to say, I can't, as it is to say, I can. And you know what God taught him in the next 40 years? I can't. But God can. And that's the whole book of Exodus. That's all God is teaching him. And when he finally comes to the place where he says, I can't, but God can. 80 years later, that's where the next chapter takes up. See, God just sort of passes over all this. It's not important. Until you come to this point where he says, I can't, but God can. God said, all right, now let's continue our story. Because I want to show you how I'm going to build this nation. You see, it's so easy to get bogged down and stay in these little stories and you miss the main movement. Chapter 2, verse 23. Came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. See how he passes over 80 years? Came about in the pass of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. That's 80 years later. And he just jumps over that like nothing. You know that verse in Peter that says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Does it bother you when God just jumps over years like that? I asked Vance to do me a favor last night. She's got this little calculator, you know. I said, if one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, what's 80 years? You know, we just said, 80 years! Wow, all that time! That's a lifetime! Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's 1 hour and 36 minutes to God. That's all it is. See, we say 80 long years. God says an hour and 36 minutes. That's all right. And he just passes over 80 years like nothing. And now the next series of events, watch them. I won't read, you know the story. What's the purpose of the plagues? The right arm of God. He's going to do it. God's going to do it. What's the purpose of the preservation of the remnant by the blood on the door? God said, I'm going to watch over my plant. I'll take care of my plant when there's death all around. What's the purpose of the crossing of the Red Sea? Why did God do it that way and open it up? To show you a miracle. God says, this is a plant I'm going to build. And I'm going to open the womb. And I'm going to preserve the baby. And I'm going to use a man that's not fit to be used. And I'm going to deliver with a right arm and a stretched out hand. And I'm going to open up the way, and I'm going to open up the sea. You see what I'm trying to point out? Every step along the way is one miracle after another miracle after another miracle, and God begins to do it, and God opens it up. And finally, after they get out of Egypt, and the Egyptians are swallowed in the... You remember Exodus 15? That great song of the redeemed? You can remember Exodus 15 if you link it with Revelation 15. Because they're both the song of the redeemed. Turn to Exodus 15. See how fast we move right along? You're going to learn this Bible quick. Chapter 15, verse 1, I will sing to the Lord. He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will extol him. You begin to read those verses. Look at verse 13. In thy loving kindness thou hast led the people whom thou hast redeemed. In thy strength thou hast guided them to thy holy habitation. What's the theme of this song? Try to get the impact of this. Look at verse 17. Thou wilt bring them and plant them. The mountain of thine inheritance, the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thy dwelling. Hear that little plant talking? You've delivered us out of Egypt. Thou wilt bring us and plant us in the land of thine inheritance. You see what's on their mind? See how this thing is unfolding in this little plant. One day it's still in the pot now, see? And God sort of carries it along, not trusting it to anyone else until he transplants it in the land someday. We'll get into that transplantation. But right now, just see that we're moving. We've got people. They've been united. They have a semblance of a leader in Moses. And now they're singing about what? He'll plant us in the land. We're going to go into the land. We're going to move toward that land. And the rest of Exodus, I'm not going to develop it. I'll just throw it out. And you can develop it. Maybe someday we'll come back. God says, now, you've got the hope for the land. You've got the people. You've got the unity. You've got hope for the land. I'm going to bring you into the land. Let me start with my culture. It's right in order. I didn't make this up. It's so amazing. You know what chapter 16 and 17 is about? Manna from heaven. Quail from heaven. Water out of the rock. You know what he's saying? Let me tell you about my technology. That's what he's saying. How are you going to get your food? You see, in the technology of God, let me draw it. He begins to develop it now. He says, in the technology of God, there's the key word. Faith. That's how you're going to do it. And he just illustrates. And all these stories that we just sort of read is God in culture. He's building a culture. You say, yeah, every culture's got to have technology. But what about social organization? How to get along with one another? What's the next part in Exodus? Look at chapter 18, verse 15. Where did I find it? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor, and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. The task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me and I'll give you counsel. God be with you. You be the people's representative before God and bring the disputes to God. Teach them the statutes and the law and make them know the way which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth who hate dishonest gain, and place them over them as leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and ten. You know what he's doing? Do you see it? Building a judicial system. He's building a court. He's building a government. He's starting with the government. It's going to develop. But now he's saying, listen, you can't handle it alone. You're a leader, all right, but you need other men to help you. And you need to delegate authority. And now, for the first time, verse 24, and Moses listened to his father-in-law and did that all he said. And Moses chose out able men. You know what chapter 19 is about? And 20? And all the way through 31? You know what that's about? See, we call it the giving of the law. Now put that in the context of the building of a nation. What does that mean when you lay down the law? That's the constitution of this new nation. And God said, I'm going to build a nation. You need technology. You need social organization. And God begins to give the law. And he tells how to get along. You read that law. He tells you how to get along with one another. And what to do if your neighbor steps on your petunia bed. And if he kicks your chicken out of your yard when you got the wrong thing. And he begins to tell you all. He tells you how to get along. Social organization. And then it's so foundational because he says, listen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And your neighbor as yourself. You know what he's saying there? If the one word faith describes the technology, the one word relationship describes in God's culture the social organization. How do I get along with my brother? I get along with my God. And when I'm right with my God, I'm right with my brother. And he begins in great detail in the next chapter is to tell you about that. Tied in with the nation. God's building a nation. Watch it develop. From one man, to many men, to union, to one leader, to delegated authority, God begins to tell you when you're going to get your food and your clothing. I'll tell you how to do it by faith. And how to get along with one another. I'll tell you how to do it by relationship. Then you got to have religion. I hate that word. I'm using the human words. You got to have something to answer the mysteries of life. Some spiritual answer. You know how Exodus continues? It's most amazing. Sort of a spotlight. We're just going along so fine. Let's look at the technology. God lays it down. He tells you how to get your food. He tells you how to get along. Just before he starts religion, he says, wait a minute. Something happened. Let's back up. Take that spotlight and center it on this. And you have the story of the golden calf. And here Moses, as he gets the technology, the culture of God from heaven, to watch God build a nation. All of a sudden, a storm cloud rises over that little plant. I'm most amazed when I read this. Let me show it to you. Chapter 32. See, we just sort of read this thing, la, la, la. But oh, I'm telling you. If you could get it in the context of this nation being built. Chapter 32. You know the story of the golden calf. I won't go into those details. Begin at verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, they are an obstinate people. Now watch this verse. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Watch this. And I will make of you a great nation. See what God said? Let me wipe it all out and start all over. Let me wipe out that whole nation that sinned against me. And I'll make of you, Moses, a great nation. And I'll start all over again. Try to get into that. As God begins to make a nation, and now the people sin against God. And he said, I'll just wipe them all out. And then Moses, look at verse 13. What does Moses say? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself. Thou didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land which I have spoken, I'll give to your descendants. They shall inherit it forever. Verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And God forgave his people. And God said, okay, let's get on with the program. It's a sort of fly over that. But oh, in the development of this plant, it almost got wiped out there. Sin almost hindered God. The sin of idolatry. And then Moses intercedes for the people. And God spares that nation. Wonderful forgiveness. Now the plant begins to grow. All right, we've got technology. We've got social organization. We need religion. You know what the rest of Exodus is about from that point on? The tabernacle. You know what the tabernacle is about? To answer the mysteries of life. We can't develop the tabernacle, but let me give you one word. There's God's technology, the word worship. You want to know all about the religion? You want to know about the spiritual relationship? It's all in the picture of the tabernacle. God has begun, He's got a people. He's united them together through a common suffering. He's raised up a leader and gave a semblance of government with delegated authority and all. He gave a constitution. He taught them technology. Taught them how to get along with one another. Taught them how to worship Him. And to walk later on, I hate to jump this far ahead, but you're going to see that nation taken apart brick by brick. And you're going to see them depart from their technology. And depart from relationship. And depart from worship. You're going to see, finally, God has to take the land from them. Oh, you watch as God dissembles the nation, just as He had to build a nation. But now, we say we've got almost all. We're only lacking two things, really, for this nation to be a nation. We lack the land. And we lack one part of technology called government. We lack government. And when God does that, His promise is fulfilled. So ends Exodus. So develops the plan. We can sort of jump right over Leviticus, because Leviticus is simply all of this expounded. Everything I told you. Now God says, now let's back up and let's explain more about this technology. And let's explain more about how to get along with one another. And let's explain more about worship through atonement. And that's all Leviticus is. It just goes back and explains the culture of God. Make one comment. Chapter 26 of Leviticus anticipates what's missing. It anticipates the government and it anticipates the land. First 13 verses are positive. The next verses are negative. But that brings you to Numbers. I told you we'd fly. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Watch the plant as it begins to grow. Numbers chapter 1 and 2. Now, since we're simultaneously studying the book of Numbers, perhaps some of what I say is going to be repetition. But a lot will be getting these tapes that won't be getting the Numbers tapes, so let me bear with me on this. Numbers begins by emphasizing two things. You see, those first two chapters, we call the numbering and the organization of the people. Numbers begins with warfare. You read the book of Numbers, chapter 1 and 2, over and over again, verse after verse after verse after verse. Those able to go forth to war. You see, it's so easy to get involved in the building of the nation that you forget Genesis 3:15. We're at war. The seed of the woman's at war with the seed of the serpent. Now, in Numbers, God slows down. He says, let's go back and look at the war. And all the people are numbered in terms of those that could go forth unto war. You say, what war was that? The war for the taking of Canaan? No, the war of redemption. It's bigger than the war of Canaan. It's a war of redemption. And the whole numbering in the first two chapters is in terms of warfare. It's in terms of the battlefield. And when they're numbered, They're numbered 306,550. And that's only those able to go forth to war. See, God's come a long way from little Abraham, the little green sprout. Now there's 306,550 of fighting age. And that doesn't count the men over fighting age. And it doesn't count the boys under fighting age. And it doesn't count the women and children. The commentator is the most conservative. At this time, when you open Numbers chapter 1, you've got between 2 and 3 million people from one man. Oh, the faithfulness of God. As God begins to develop this tremendous nation from 2 to 3 million, what a faithful God. And then Numbers chapter 1 not only opens with warfare, it opens with a great march. They're going to be marching through the wilderness. You know the story. Who leads the march? Who leads the march? The answer is the tribe of Judah leads the march. You know who Judah is? Judah is that messianic tribe. The tribe through which Messiah is going to come. Numbers chapter 2 verse 3. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah. Judah is going to lead this great march. The messianic nation is going to lead the great march. You say, where are they going? They're going to Canaan, right? They're marching toward the promised land. They're singing as they go, we're bound for the promised land. We're bound for the promised land. That's true as far as it goes, but it doesn't go near far enough. You see, they're marching toward Canaan, but they're also marching toward Bethlehem and the birth of the Savior. And they're marching toward Gethsemane and the cup of salvation. And they're marching toward Calvary. It's not only the march to the land, it's the march of salvation, and the messianic nation leads the way. You see, even when they finally get into the land of Canaan, the promise is deeper than that. You remember Hebrews 11, 9 and 10? Speaking of Abraham, the green sprout, by faith he lived as an alien in a strange land. When he was called to go out, he obeyed, not knowing whither he went. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Listen, even Abraham was looking for more than physical Canaan. And when they're marching, they're going to take physical Canaan, but it's more than that. It was the march of redemption. It was the development of the plan, and Judah led the way. Now, I feel like I must emphasize what I'm about to emphasize now, or we'll lose it in the maze of facts as we go through. Because there's so much Bible history, you can miss this tremendous emphasis. And that is, from this point on, remember I told you to watch the people of God, and you've seen them. And I told you to keep your eye on the land. We'll get more of that to come. And I also told you to watch one little branch that's going to come out. We call it the Messianic line. Now I want to illustrate that for you through Judah. From this point on, in Numbers chapter 1, to the end of the Bible, Judah is going to take on an increasing prominent place in this history of redemption. Let me just illustrate it for you. Remember now that Satan hates the whole of this plant, but he hates especially that one branch that will bear Messiah. And oh, he has an infernal hatred for that one branch. And he does everything. So from this point on, Judah especially is going to be attacked because God has singled out that one tribe as the messianic tribe. Let me just throw these facts out, and I hope I'll develop them as we go. Maybe I won't. I don't know. I get so bogged down with so much I want to share, and yet I'm trying to just keep on the line so you'll just see these big things. When Genesis closed, it closed with an emphasis on one man whose name was Judah, because he was going to be the leader of the tribe of Messiah. There was a great attack on Judah at the end of Genesis. And then in Exodus, remember, I didn't develop it, but when this tabernacle was built, you know what tribe had to encamp right at the door? Right at the entrance of... There was the tribe of Judah. The messianic tribe. And then in Numbers, as they lead the march through the wilderness, who were the men of war that led the march? The answer is the tribe of Judah led the march. They're the ones that led that messianic march. And then in Numbers again, remember those faithful spies that went into the land. Of one of those spies, it said 6 times in the Bible, he wholly followed the Lord. What was his name? Caleb. And you know what was important about Caleb? He's from the tribe of Judah. The messianic tribe. And then in Joshua, that awful sin of Achan. That would have been a terrible sin no matter what tribe he was from. But you know what tribe he was from? The tribe of Judah. The messianic tribe. That's why the judgment was so severe. And then in the days of the judges, Judges chapter 20, verse 18, Benjamin waged war on all the other tribes. And God said he must be stopped. And Judah shall go first to purify his own brother. God sent the tribe of Judah out to put down Benjamin. And then in the book of Ruth, that love story, watch it develop. That was at the time of the judges, and there were just illicit, impure love affairs all over the land. And God raises up a Boaz and a pure love story. You know what tribe Boaz was from? The tribe of Judah. And you know the last word in the book of Ruth? The last word. The last word in the book of Ruth is David. David was from the town of Bethlehem in the land of Judah. This isn't just all of, you know, God arranged this and he planned it. And then the whole big portion of the Bible deals with David, King David. And then finally the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, turn to idolatry and 2 tribes remain faithful. You know which 2 they are? Benjamin and Judah, the messianic tribe. And all the way through from this point on, keep your eye on Judah. Because the devil is going to attack Judah, and God's going to preserve Judah, and it's through the line of Judah that Jesus Christ is going to come. Now let's back up a little bit and get back to Numbers. Numbers begins with warfare. And it begins with the messianic tribe leading the march. And they're going well. And they're moving toward what's lacking in the promise. They have their people, they have their unity, they have most of their culture, they've been taught about faith, they've been taught about relationship, they've been taught about worship. God has laid down the law, he's given the constitution, the Magna Carta, that tremendous nation. Now they lack government and they lack a land. Now they begin to move, and they're moving toward that land. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Don't just skip over that. Those are 2 of the saddest chapters in all the Word of God. A double thunderhead begins to form. A great storm rises at Kadesh Barnea. You know what Kadesh Barnea is? That's the place where they turn back from the will of God. Oh, you ought to shudder in your heart when the name Kadesh Barnea is mentioned in your ear. At Kadesh Barnea, this people, you know where they were going? You know where Kadesh Barnea is? It's on the other side of the promised land, and that's where they were going. They were going to the land so God can continue. Now at Kadesh Barnea, let's picture the plant. Here's this plant. They've come a long way. They've begun to grow. They've taken root. They've weathered many a storm. One time they almost got wiped out because of a golden calf. Now they begin to grow, and all of a sudden this awful dark thunderhead, and lightning strikes. And lightning hits that little plant. It's the lightning of unbelief. And these people are struck with unbelief. Chapter 14, verse 11. See, we just sort of fly by this, but look at it. Chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I've performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." And once again, God says, let's start all over. At Kadesh Barnea, that plant was struck with lightning, the lightning of unbelief, and God said, I'm finished with it. I'm going to destroy the whole nation. And I'm going to start all over again in the person of Moses. Moses begins to pray again. And he says, no, Lord. You've made a promise. You're a faithful God. You will keep your promise. Verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by thy strength thou didst bring up this people from their midst. They'll tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They've heard that thou, O Lord, are in the midst of these people. And he goes on. Verse 15, if thou dost slay this people as one man, then the nations who've heard of thy fame will say, because the Lord could not bring the people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness. And Moses begins to plead the faithfulness of God. And his prayer goes something like this. Lord, watch over this plan. We've sinned. We've been struck by the lightning of unbelief. And now we know that all we deserve is your wrath and your judgment. But have mercy on us. Here's an amazing thing. All the power of Pharaoh's armies couldn't keep God's people from getting into the land. But unbelief kept them from getting in. Isn't that an amazing thing? All the powers of hell couldn't tie God's hands, couldn't hinder God. Miracle after miracle after miracle, God marched on and developed that thing. And idolatry, and it almost wiped them out. And now unbelief. And God says they'll not go into the land. When you read this, it's not only a history. It's the unfolding of salvation. Let me try to get it before you in another way. Imagine if you were a contractor and you were contracted to build a building or a complex of buildings and all your workers rebelled. The masons rebelled and the carpenters rebelled and the plumbers rebelled and the electricians rebelled and everybody that had any part in the building of the house refused to go along with your specifications and your blueprints. They all did their own thing. What kind of a house would you have at the end? You see, that's what God had. God said, I'm going to build a nation. And all he had was resistance. Nobody cooperated with him. And when you finally see what God's going to end up doing, see, I know the last chapter, it's tremendous to see what God did in spite of man. After Moses' prayer, chapter 14, verse 21, listen to this. Verse 20. So the Lord said, I pardon them according to your word. God said, all right, I'll forgive them again. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. You see how that ties in? Let me give it to you as a principle. God says, unbelief may hinder my immediate plan, but it will not hinder my ultimate goal. Oh, what a tremendous truth that is. And God says, one day, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. I'll do it. I'll continue. Well, God continued, but you know the story. In the numbering in chapter 1 and 2, there were 306,550 men that were able to go forth to war. Out of those 306,550, how many made it into the land? Only two. Isn't that something? Only two. And that doesn't count all the women and all the children and all the older men that died. A whole generation, put it in terms of a tree, of a plant, a whole generation of growth was knocked out with that bolt of lightning. What that did to that plant. A whole generation. That's why you can weep almost when you read Hebrews 3:17. Hebrews 3:17 says, with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? How many carcasses fell in that wilderness? How many limbs fell off that tree? 10 limbs. Isn't that amazing? What a blow to the tree! God said, I need people and I need... And now that tree is struck with the lightning of unbelief. And it becomes a cemetery. And you wonder if that tree is ever going to make it. And God just sort of, again, he just sort of jumps over 40 years. And then you look at that tree, it's really taken a beat during those 40 years. 2 million branches have fallen off it. Then you come to the end of Numbers. You know what I like about the end of Numbers? Literally, it was springtime. Remember when they crossed the Jordan? They crossed in April. And you know what that means to the life of a plant? When it comes springtime? Now, at the end of Numbers, a new generation has come up. They're not quite as big, but they're more purified, and I think they've learned a few things. And now in Numbers chapter 33, he begins to preach. Now it's springtime, and in chapter 33:55, it says, it shall come about, 51. Speak to the sons of Israel and say, when you cross over Jordan into the land of Canaan. See, now look what they're anticipating. When you get ready to go into the land, it's a new era now. 2 million carcasses are laying dead in the cemetery of the wilderness. The tree has weathered that awful storm, and now it's beginning to grow again. God said, let's continue the program. Now you need land. That's where I left off. You see, it's tremendous as it develops. And now he says, when you come into the land, chapter 42, verse 2, 34, verse 2, command the sons of Israel and say, when you enter the land. See, now they're anticipating coming into the land. 34, 13. So Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you're about to get. 35, 1 and 2 begins to describe when you get into the land. These are the boundaries of the land. 36, 2. Divide the land. And here's how to divide it. You're going in. You're going in. Did you ever notice the very last words of Numbers? The last word of the book of Numbers, chapter 36, verse 13. In the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, opposite Jericho. See how Numbers ends? Just on the other side of the land. And you know what Deuteronomy is? It's only 3 weeks of sermons. And all it is now, just before you go into the land, here's what you ought to know. And Deuteronomy is nothing but sermons that they heard just before they got into the land. And that's how Numbers ends. In the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Next time, we'll take you into the land. Watch God develop this thing. Any comments or questions? Alright, let's bow. Our Father, we do praise Thee for the unfolding of salvation. That Thou art a faithful God, and that ultimately not idolatry, not unbelief can hinder Your tremendous program. Pray, Lord, as we continue to study this series together, that our hearts might thrill at our great God and at the wonder of inspiration. We just pray that the whole Bible might be open to us as it's never been open before. In His name we pray.